I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 as we continue our study through the book of Numbers. I'm going to read as we begin this morning, not out of Numbers 12, but out of the inspired commentary we have about Numbers 12 in Hebrews chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify of the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hold fast in our confidence that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the sins of those who trust in him. Help us, Lord, to have our boasting be boasting in the Lord. Help us to determine to know nothing among anyone but Christ and him crucified. Help us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Help us to live humbly in your sight, O God. Because truly we believe Jesus is Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I and my church family are going to have to leave the church. That's what the man had made an appointment to tell me. And I immediately asked him why. I looked at him. He was a lay leader in the church. He had all kinds of positions of responsibility. In his personal life, he was a very successful businessman. His children were highly successful and high achievers. He was very well liked in the congregation and probably was considered the nicest guy in the entire church. Always had a smile, greeted everyone with a slap on the back and a handshake. And when I asked him why, he said this: "There's just no one in this church that's very spiritual." He said, "In fact, my wife and I have a hard time even having a spiritual conversation on our level. We hoped that it would get better. And when you arrived, we hoped it would get better, but it hasn't. So we're going to have to find a new church with people as spiritually mature as us." To that I said, "That's a really good idea that you find a new church. Because you are eaten up with so much pride, you will only harm the ministry here." The Bible dictionary I keep on my desk at home has an article about pride. And one of the things it starts the article with is this: "It is easier to recognize than it is to define." Yeah, that guy was it. That's what pride looks like. See, but here's what you have to know. It was wrapped in spirituality. It was packaged in spiritual verbiage. It came in a package of someone who knew how to win friends and influence people. Someone who knew to present himself in a way that was marked by kindness in a way that made him very well liked. And yet, in his heart, in his core, in his mind, he was eaten up with pride. There are several words in the Bible associated with pride. Words like arrogance, haughtiness, puffed up. Often associated with pride in the Bible again and again is grumbling. That's because when pride is the root, grumbling is always the fruit. When humility is the root, thankfulness is always the fruit. You see, if you are prideful, you cannot keep grumbling from rolling off of your lips. And if you are humble in the sight of God, you cannot keep thanksgiving from rolling off your lips. Ultimately, your words will reveal the reality of the condition of your heart. And that's why Jesus keeps talking again and again and again about our words. As we look at Numbers chapter 12 this morning, it's a continuation of what had been happening. There's no real break. It's a series of events, and it's a series of events marked by grumbling. God had delivered his people from bondage in Egypt as they cried out and they asked for deliverance. He had shown himself mighty in those acts in Egypt as he gave these signs of his power to Pharaoh that mocked the gods, the false gods that the people followed. He parted the waters of the Red Sea as his people walked across and the waters crashed on the Egyptian army. He had shown himself mighty and strong and powerful and a deliverer of his people. And they sang songs to rejoice in the way he had fought on their behalf and about his provision and deliverance. But now they had been at Sinai, listening to God, being prepared to march toward the promised land that the Lord had declared he is giving them. And now they are 3 days into the journey, and they're grumbling. And the Bible says something very specific about the grumbling. It starts with what the Bible calls the rabble, the riffraff among them, those who had connected with them who weren't really a part of the people. But then immediately the Bible says that it isn't just those people, it is the people who are complaining. And they're complaining about what they have to eat. They do not have meat to eat. They are sick of what God has provided them. And ultimately, God gives them so much meat to eat that it is an act of judgment, and many people are slain for their attitude of entitlement in the sight of God. We see that grumbling is contagious. And yet the contagion did not stop with the people in general. The section we're looking at this morning says that the contagion of grumbling spread to Miriam and Aaron, the sister and brother of Moses, those who have been with him, who were a part of the leadership. The grumbling went from the extra people surrounding to the people and then worked its way up in the context of the leadership. Grumbling is always contagious. And the first thing we see in the first two verses is that it's rooted in pride. And in an attempt to give a definition of pride, pride at its root always says this: I deserve more than I have. Well, however it manifests itself, at its core, it's to look at the world and to say, I deserve more than I have. I deserve better health than I have. I deserve more money than I have. I deserve a better spouse than I have. I deserve more recognition than I have. I deserve more praise than I have. Whatever it is, I deserve more than I have. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, this area called Cush is on the southern border of Egypt. It is an area that close to where we talk about Ethiopia. And the thing that marked the people who lived in this area is that they had dark skin. So Miriam, it seems to be, who is the leader in this accusation, and Aaron, who's going along with it, says, what is Moses, a Jew, doing marrying outside of the people of God? And not only is he marrying outside of the people of God, he's marrying somebody with dark skin color. It's an accusation against him. It is beneath us. He should not be marrying outside of our race. And yet Israel was always to be a light to the nations. The nations were always to be invited to come and join the people of God and bow before the true and living God. But they say Moses, a Jew, ought not be marrying a Cushite woman. In other words, he ought not be marrying a black African. They say they are opposing interracial marriage. But you notice something about the text? God is not angry with Moses for marrying a Cushite woman, but he is filled with anger at Miriam for using his marriage to a Cushite woman to make accusation against his leadership and authority. And let me say to you very pointedly today, as this sin of pride that tries to claim superiority by color of skin still exists today, that if you oppose marriage on the basis of skin color, you are in opposition to God. You are shaking your fist at God. You are filled with a sense of pride because what you're really trying to do is to gain some measure of superiority by your external ability to say, I am not like them, we are better. God very specifically here is filled with anger at the pride of Miriam and Aaron for criticizing Moses in this way. He judges them immediately for their pride. But you see, pride always does this. It's not just with skin color. We are the educated people. They are the uneducated people. We're the people from right side of town. They're the people from the wrong side of town. Oh, we're the blue-collar people that knows what it means to work, and they're the rich people born with a silver spoon in their mouth. We are the people who have done this, and they haven't done this, so we are better than them. No matter what it is, pride feeds on looking at yourself, comparing yourself to other people, and finding a way based on externals that you can claim a superiority. And race is always an easy go-to for one mired in the sin of pride. Look at verse 2. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Now that's the real issue. The issue isn't that Moses married a Cushite woman. That's an easy go-to to try to claim superiority and his inferiority in leadership, because what they're really upset about is that Moses is a leader in a way they are not a leader. Moses is recognized clearly as the one who is the leader of the people, the one who is over the household of God. They say, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? We have the Spirit too. God has spoken through us too. We know the mind of the Lord too. Why aren't we considered as important as Moses? Why don't we get the same credit that Moses gets? Why don't we have the same respect that Moses has? Why are we not considered leaders on a par with Moses? Why? You want to test yourself for pride? A prideful person always looks at someone else and says, you know, I can't believe that he or she did fill in the blank. I've never done that. I would never do that. Doesn't have to be big things. It doesn't even have to be clear-cut things. It just has to be a way you're trying to wedge yourself to gain a measure of superiority. I cannot believe that Moses accepts all this credit. We've done all the things that he's done, and yet we are not treated in the same way. You see, pride thrives on comparison in a pursuit of personal honor, in a pursuit of personal glory, in a pursuit of gaining a sense of identity. Because it says, we deserve more than we have. Now let's step back and think about it. Aaron and Miriam are in very high places. They are a part of the top level of leadership. But do you know this about pride? It's never satisfied. And it never will be. Because you always think you deserve more than you have. They're at the very top. They're at the upper echelon. God has blessed them. God has given them advantages that other people have not had. And so what do? They try to use their advantages to gain more advantage. That's the way pride works. Well, I've gotten this, I've received this, I've earned this, so I don't have to do that. So I can do this, so I can be recognized in this way. Pride always tries to leverage one's advantages for further advantage. And to do so is a misuse of the gifts of God. In fact, it's an act of rebellion against the very center of our faith, a bloody cross. Philippians 2 says, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he went to a cross. He did not consider his advantage of equality with God a thing to be seized for his own advantage, but he used it for the advantage of others. In fact, he died for sinners that they might be saved, delivered, children of God. So when you say, my advantages should be used for my advantage, you're at odds with the very core of the Christian faith. See, the thing about pride is not just those who are opposing the faith saying, I will go my own way. Pride is so often wrapped in spirituality. You know how you know you're struggling with pride? If the you of today would not minister to the you of 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, you're struggling with pride. If you were a person here and somebody stepped into your life and served you, but now you have grown spiritually matured and now you see your advantage to reject people like you back then, that's pride. You are leveraging the advantage, the gifts of God in your life. You are misusing them because you are using them for your advantage instead of the advantage of others. Pride always does that because it's rooted in the attempt to gain personal superiority. You see, for you to radically love and serve others would be a form of self-sabotage. Because if your identity is found in leveraging yourself as superior to others, you don't want to give others a boost up. So you're going to find their flaws and use them as a reason not to serve them. Because that creates the separation and you get your sense of identity. You can't serve others and try to gain superiority over them at the same time. God responds to the prideful grumbling of Miriam and Aaron with anger, with judgment. And he calls them to humility. If pride is always looking at the world and saying, I deserve more than I have, humility is saying, I have more than I deserve. Oh, I might be going through some rough patches. I might have faced some difficulties, but I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything but the judgment of God. I deserve death and damnation, and here I am. I have more than I deserve. If you've been delivered in Christ, saved, you know eternal life, there's no circumstance that can take away from the fact that you have more than you deserve. Look at verses 3 through 5. Now the man Moses was very meek. The word means humble. He was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam. The order's important there. He's going through the lines of authority. Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting, the place that represents where God dwells, his presence. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. He's calling them out, the offenders. He's calling them to account. The particular word that's used in this section where it says, and suddenly the Lord. Suddenly is a word that's often used in military. There is a sudden response. There's a sudden counter. The verse 2 ends with, and the Lord heard it. He heard their prideful grumbling, and suddenly the Lord responded. Moses is described as meek. Why? At this point, he is using his advantage for the advantage of others. He's so consistently serving. In fact, later on in the text, we're going to see that Moses responds by praying for God's mercy on Miriam. Oh, I'm the covenant mediator. I'm the one that God has chosen to go to him on behalf of the people. She has spoken against me. Away with her! No. Oh, Lord, please heal her. Using his advantage for the advantage of others. Look with me, verses 6 through 9. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, emphatic, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak, emphatic again, with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. He summons Miriam and Aaron. He calls them to account. The picture is a trial here. And the very center of this chapter is that phrase where he says, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. In fact, that's quoted in Hebrews 3, which we read earlier. Not so with Moses. Moses is unique. Moses is different. And I am the one who has done that. I have put him in that position. I speak to people in visions. I speak to people in dreams. But I speak to Moses uniquely. He's no ordinary prophet. He has a unique role as a covenant mediator that I, the Lord, have given him. He is entrusted with the household of God. He stands as the leader of the household of God. He is unique in his intimacy with God, as we see in verse 8. With him I speak mouth to mouth. In other words, directly. Not indirectly, but directly. And then he says, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Not the unmediated presence of God, but the presence of God manifest, but he actually hears the voice of God speaking. God is giving him unique opportunity. He has put him in a unique place. And Moses is to use his unique advantage, not for his own advantage, but for the advantage of others. Then notice what it says. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Do you hear it? The point is that speaking against Moses in the way they were doing it was speaking against God. What they were complaining about was the position that God had placed Moses in, not one that Moses had earned for himself. When God initially came to Moses, Moses said, you've got the wrong guy. I don't speak well. And God said, who made man's mouth? This is what God has done. They are grumbling and complaining about what God has done, the providence of God, the way God has unfolded things. He says, why, when you know the position I've placed Moses, why were you not afraid to speak against him? In other words, he's saying, why were you not afraid of me? You do understand that all grumbling is, at a root level, grumbling against God. Right? We give ourselves permission to do it. It's almost a sport. We give it other names. You know, I just have to vent because it's cathartic. Well, yeah, it's cathartic. Taking a baseball bat and breaking your TV may be cathartic too. But it's not a good idea. I can come over to your house and take something of yours, and you say, why did you sell it? Steal it. I say, I didn't steal it. I just misappropriated goods for my own benefit. I can rename it, but it still is what it is. Grumbling is saying, God, you're doing a bad job running the universe because I deserve more than I have. You've made a mistake. The flip side of it is, I could run it better. You're calling God to account for your dreams, your plans, your visions. All grumbling is ultimately grumbling against God. Do you see how Hebrews 3 ties this specifically to Jesus? Hebrews 3, I'll read it again. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. God is the builder of all things. Who built this house of Israel and placed Moses as the mediator of the people? God. Moses was there as a servant of God, and because at this point he's using his advantage for the advantage of others, to complain about him is to complain against God. But the house of God, the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the head over, not as a servant, but as a son. And if you are in him, you are a part of the household of God. And if you are a part of the household of God by faith, forgiven of your sins, delivered forever to a new heaven and a new earth, where you are delivered from the very presence of sin, what do you think God thinks of complaining about your life? Grumbling about it. They grumbled against the servant of God's household. How much more so grumbling against the son of God's household, the one through whom we know the grace of God, the one that not only stood in front and led the people of God to freedom, but the one who in and of himself was crucified and raised. And through him, we have our freedom. All grumbling is really grumbling against God. It's complaining about the work of God, the providence of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God. And know this, Satan doesn't simply want you to grumble about big things. It's really irrelevant. You say, well, I don't grumble about the big picture. I just grumble about the little stuff. Grumbling is always contagious. it always creates a world in your mind where you say, I deserve more than I have, which leads you to fail to be effective in the mission of God in the world, because you claim that the very core of your faith is gospel. That means good news. But you live as if your life is rooted in bad news. The grumbling doesn't have to be big. It just has to be grumbling. Pride says, I deserve more than I have. Humility says, I have more than I deserve. And now we see the text focuses on God. And God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Look with me beginning in verse 10. And when the cloud removed from over the tent, in other words, it's symbolic of God and his judgment, the glory is departing. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. Now, leprosy here was a generic term for all kinds of skin diseases, but here we see this particular skin disease. Her skin was, it says in verse 10, like snow. I wonder why. You're going to try to leverage the fact that Moses married a dark-skinned woman against him to challenge his authority and leadership? Okay, you want white skin? You got it. Like snow. God judges her at the very level of her sin and her complaint against Moses. But it doesn't stop there. It says in verse 10, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord. Now he calls him Lord. Now he recognizes his authority. Now he recognizes his position. Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. An acknowledgement of their guilt, an acknowledgement that their grumbling was rooted in pride and was folly against God. God has judged with this white skin disease, this leprosy. Aaron sees it. He knows what's at stake. Now he recognizes the authority of God. You know what Miriam's hope is here? Miriam's hope is that the covenant mediator named Moses, who points ahead to Jesus, is not going to use his advantage for his own advantage, but rather he's going to use his advantage for her advantage. She needs a mediator to cry out on her behalf. If you're Moses here, what do you do? Oh, you get what you deserve. Here I serve you, I slave for this people, I risk my life, and all I get is the grumbling, even from my own sister. No, look at what Moses does. Verse 12, Aaron says, let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. Let her not be like a stillborn child. Verse 13, and Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. Moses immediately, without equivocation, without anything, pleads with God for mercy on her. We see the meekness of Moses. We see the humility of Moses. We see a man committed to using his advantage for the advantage of others. Sounds a lot like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 14, but the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed for 7 days? Spitting in the face was an insult because of some shameful act that had been done, some act of horrible rebellion. And so spitting in the face was to acknowledge that we are shamed by your action. He says, if that would have happened, she would be excluded from the people for 7 days. He says, let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days. After that, the people set forth from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. The 7 days, a period that we see in Leviticus, was prescribed for the unclean to be a part in Leviticus 13, 1 through 8, the unclean to be quarantined outside the camp for 7 days. So she experiences that, but she is going to be brought back into the camp because of Moses, who intercedes for her, who prays for her, who pleads for her. Now, do you understand the second half of this judgment? Not only did she try to use Moses marrying a dark-skinned woman as leverage to question his authority, and she's stricken with leprosy, and her skin diseases, her skin is white as snow. The other thing is that she wants to be at the very top of the inner circle. Now, she's already in a very high place. She's already has a sense of authority, but she wants to be at the very top of the most prestigious place. So he says, not only that, you're not in that position, but your pride, you're outside the camp. You're removed from outside the people. In other words, your pride is being judged because you wanted something you had not been given. And now you'll be treated at a level that even the rabble who started the grumbling are not treated. You'll be placed outside the camp. Miriam wanted to be at the top, the inner circle, but she's removed from the people for a period of time. She tried to leverage race for her own benefit, and so she's given white skin. Do you see what's happening here? He confronts the pride of Miriam and Aaron, who were saying, I deserve more than I have. And he calls them to humility, to recognize that they have more than they deserve. Judy and I were watching a television show years ago, and it was these two very successful men in their career, and they wanted to be a part of this exclusive club. And they finally got invited to be a part of the exclusive club, and they looked at one another and said, this is it, we finally arrived. We're here, this is what we've always wanted, we're happy. And then when they go to the exclusive club, they see certain people going through a door. And they're like, where are they going? And they said, well, that's another level. They're like, oh, well, this is not so great. I want to be in that. So they finally get to that level. Then they say, look, this is incredible. It's wonderful. Look at. And then they see somebody go through a different door. What is that door? Well, only certain people can go through that door. Well, how can I get through that door? And this goes on for about 5 doors. That's the way pride works. See, the problem with pride, you say, I deserve more than I have. But when you get that next thing, you still say, I deserve more than I have. Then when you get that next thing, you say, I still deserve more than I have. And it never stops. The truth is, that all of us, because we haven't been judged instantaneously for our rebellion, have more than we deserve. And for those who are in Christ, you eternally have what you don't deserve, because your life is rooted in the grace of God. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, pride gets no pleasure in having something. It only gets pleasure in having more than the next man. That's the way it works. And you never have more than everybody. So it's a treadmill that drives you to discontentment and flows off of your lips with grumbling. I mentioned Philippians 2 earlier. It says that Christ did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Advantage for his own advantage. But it said he made himself like the form of a bondservant, and he went to the cross, even death on a cross. And then you know what the next thing the section talks about? Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. The mind of Christ, he did not consider his advantage to be used for his own advantage, but he went to a cross for the people. How do you have the mind of Christ? You do all things without grumbling or complaining. You see, this is a gospel issue. It cannot be severed from how you view the world. What are you doing with your advantage? Are you trying to leverage your advantage to get honor for yourself? To get glory for yourself? When you hear somebody else getting something or achieving something, do you immediately think about the fact you don't have it? Are you trying to get your identity by having more than the next man? We do that, but it is at odds with the faith that we claim. 1 Peter 5:5 says something very interesting. It's talking about Christ and his work as the great high shepherd. And then all of a sudden it says this: likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Do you see what it does there? It ties submitting yourself to authority to living the grace of God, to glorifying God in the world. Someone who will not submit themselves to authority is not living based on grace. God has created a world with all kinds of structural authorities. In some parts of our lives, we're the leader. We're the ones that people look to. And in other parts of our lives, we're the ones who are to submit to those in authority over us. It's a heart of grace that gets its identity in Christ, who says, I already have more than I deserve, that does not have a problem with submitting to the appropriate authority. It is a heart that says, I deserve more than I have, that's always grasping and lashing out. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you see how he ties the way we view the world and interact with one another, and whether or not we grumble and grouse and lash out at that to himself, just like the situation with Miriam and Aaron? That's because grumbling is the fruit of a heart that has the root of pride. And humility, when it is the root that's in the heart, the result is thanksgiving. And it's not contingent on the circumstances. You know, the gospel liberates us to do something very gloriously simple. The gospel liberates you to be you surrendered to Jesus. See, the gospel liberates you not to be always looking at the next guy. I wish I had that life. I wish I'd attained that. I wish I could do this. I wish that. I wish this person would do this. Listen, I have more than I deserve. And it's okay to be me surrendered to Jesus. That's freedom. That kind of freedom only comes to the humble. And the humble who know that kind of freedom have the fruit of thanksgiving rolling off their lips, no matter what they face. Let's pray.